And so this morning we're talking about so bless this home, and I think this is a really, really a great message, especially going into Thanksgiving week. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. As a matter of fact, if you also want to, maybe if you have your Bible and or your phone and you're looking at Scripture with us, it's on the screen. Also the notes in your bulletin. But also we're going to be reading Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans 12, 18. But let's pray before you read these verses. Lord, we thank you for this morning and just your work in our hearts and lives. We thank you, Lord, for your presence during worship. Lord, I just ask that you would ready our hearts, prepare our hearts to be good soil, to receive your word. Lord, let us pray for our families this morning, that what is here, it may challenge us. Lord, it may even be difficult to hear a few things, but I pray for change, Lord. I pray for change in our homes, that our homes will be full of joy and peace and love, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would bless our homes. As even people walk in, they would know there is something significantly different about our home. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read together Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. It's one of the Beatitudes. It says this: God blesses those who work for peace, for they'll be called children of God. Now, many of your translations, probably if you have like NIV or New American Standard, different ones, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. But I really like this, the translation of the New Living, where it says, God blesses those who work for peace, because it really brings a description of what is happening here. And if you have your Bible open, or if you had, you marked it Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Romans chapter 12 and 18. It's very simple. It says this: do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, my home, you know, maybe you're thinking your own home does. Maybe your home does have dysfunction. Maybe it's not necessarily in your home under your roof, but your extended family. There's difficult people to deal with, and maybe many of you are going to see them this week. We all have the crazy uncle, right? Or the psycho in the family, you know, that crazy one. Matter of fact, just everyone in the house, I want you to respond to this. If you've got that psycho, crazy uncle, you know, just that the black sheep, you have that in your family, I want you to raise your hand. Now, keep your hand raised. Now, I want all of you to raise hand and look around. See, there's some in the room that don't have their hands raised. And so I'm going to take this moment to give you a little bit of an intervention. That if you didn't raise your hand, it's probably you and your family. So we just want to kind of gently work with you this morning. I'm joking. But it's amazing to me how quickly sometimes things can turn. Everything can be just fine. And then bam, just out of the blue, there's an explosion, just arguments and problems and blame and hurt and offenses. It can happen in marriages. It can happen with kids. It can happen with parents. It can happen with coworkers. It can happen with extended family. And so even though my focus is the home, I'm going to tell you something. What you're going to hear this morning can change your life with every single relationship that you have. When we were, you know, growing up, and my kids growing up, when they were little, you know, we would do things like, you know, my kids, sometimes, you know, people would gasp, but like I'd chunk them in the air, you know, and they'd do a flip in the air, or, you know, I'd just throw them up and do crazy stuff with them. I do that with Warren. I try to be reserved when mom and dad are around. But when they're not looking, he's may have done a flip or two in the air. And they always say the same thing: do it again, Daddy, do it again, do it again. You may hear that, you know, you do. Or like when our kids were a lot younger with their cousins, and maybe there was a wrestling match going on, and you know, you tell them, you know, you keep doing that, one of you's going to get hurt. And then sure enough, you know, one get hurt, and no, come crying. And then it's like all of a sudden they're like at it again, doing it again, the same thing again. You know, and that's really sometimes what it's like with life, and even with our family dynamics. You hurt me. No, you hurt me, the other one responds. Well, let's do it again. And there's a cycle that tends to go on. And I don't know, but maybe you're trying to raise your own kids and your mom is looking over your shoulder and giving you advice and you're like, stay out of this, mom, and there's tension there. Or maybe it's your own kids and they fight all the time. Or maybe you're a blended family and there's his kids and her kids and our kids and their kids and ex-spouses are involved. It makes everything extremely difficult. You're that blended family. But I'm going to tell you something. If you can have peace, you can take these words of Jesus and apply them to your life, and you can work for peace. And the Bible says if we work for that peace, then we're what? We're called children of God. Something very simple I want you to understand at the very beginning is this, is that Jesus wants you to have the highest good. That's your first blank there if you're using your notes in your bulletin. I know that's a simple thing and maybe an elementary thing, but you really need to know that Jesus wants the highest good for your life. And the reason I say that is because it's not like Jesus doesn't want the absence of bad in your life, but he wants the highest good. He wants peace for you. He wants you to experience love and joy and those things, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not necessarily nothing bad happening, but Jesus wants you to have the highest good. This blessing for peace, it has such a deep meaning. Not just lacking the highest bad, but really having the best in our life. And number two is this, as we roll into this thing, is Jesus didn't say, God bless those who keep the peace. He said, he blesses those who work for peace. Now, there is a difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. Now, a peacekeeper will often avoid conflicts just to keep the peace, will work around issues rather than working through the issues, will rationalize the unhealthy behavior of an individual to maintain a counterfeit peace. The issues are kind of always there, but they never get talked about. They never get discussed. There's a surrender that happens. And I want you to know this morning that this is no peace at all. Truth be told, those involved live on eggshells, trying not to poke the bear, even when their behavior is hurtful and destructive. This way of dealing with conflict is extremely unhealthy. I remember years ago, me and Angela, I don't know, maybe it was in our first thing, maybe it was even before we got, it might have been before we got married. But I remember, you know, that was like between me and my middle sister, there was always those eggshells. And really what the root issue ever was, I still don't know, but there was just there's something always brewing, you know, and we just kind of held our peace. We just kind of held it in and just tried to get along for the family's sake and play nice with one another. And for the life of me, I don't even remember what happened or what caused it. All I know is that we were all together for Thanksgiving, which is actually a rarity for my family with both my sisters and my family. They're eating. And something, I don't remember if it was me that got triggered or her that got triggered, but then, I mean, the next thing you know, it was in a split second, it was at light speed. I mean, me and my sister, I mean, we are red-faced, veins popping out, yelling at each other across the table. And I mean, mom's crying, dad went, you know, in the bedroom, slammed the door, and mother and sister just packing her stuff. I mean, it was bad, right? And somewhere in all that chaos, I think my mother came to us and began to say, okay, we got to get to the root of this thing. And me and my sisters began to talk it out. And we had a very difficult, hard conversation that took place. But I tell you this, me and my sister's relationship has never been the same. Never been the same. And maybe you relate to something like that. You're just trying to hold and keep the peace and not talk about the big issue. Well, if you never talk about the big issue, you're never going to know what peace is. Because see, you can either be a peacemaker or a peacekeeper. I know this is kind of a longer verse than what we'd normally read on a Sunday morning, but I want to go through Romans 12 just very briefly, even before I get the main thing what I want to talk to you about. We read from Romans 12 and Romans 12, 18, that says, do all that you can to live peace with everyone. But Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, it says this: don't just pretend to love others. You know, for this to work, you've really got to love people. You've really got to love people. You've really, matter of fact, it says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. You know, I was told one time, I heard a minister, and he was preaching and talking about discernment, you know, and there's a lot of people in the church who claim to have discernment, and really what they are is that it's extremely judgmental. Because if you're willing, if it's discernment, what that says is I really, really love. You see, the reason that Jesus could speak the truth that he did, you know, when he would like, I mean, really what he was cutting down the religious of the day, right? He would say, you're nothing but cups that are clean on the outside but dirty on the inside, right? You remember he said that was a cut down in the first century. I don't know if you know that. Or you say, you're whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones on the inside. I mean, Jesus was actually saying something very direct to the religious of that day. And the reason why he could say that is because he loved them. In a few moments, we're going to talk about even more detail about that. But he loved them. If you don't love people, well, you're willing to lay your life down from them. It's not discernment, it's judgment. It says, hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Listen to this. Love each other with a genuine affection. Love each other with a genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to be to practice hospitality. This is telling you how to treat each other. Are you following along with me here? Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God would bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy all the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. No elbows. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can, live at peace with everyone. We read in verse 18. Then it says this: dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to righteous anger for God, for the scripture. And it goes on that God will pay back. But the last verse, the last sentence, don't let evil conquer you. Listen to this. But conquer evil by doing good. So what is a peacemaker? A peacemaker involves action, not just compliance. A peacemaker does more just than just try to live a peaceful life and live at peace with everyone. They make peace. And so a peacemaker, number one, is that what they do is they tell the truth in love. That's what they do first. A peacemaker will tell the truth and love. You see, Ephesians 4:15 tells us this: instead, we will speak truth in love. Now, we read at the very beginning of Romans chapter 12, just don't pretend to love others, but really love them. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to love people. And you're going to have to love those that despitefully use you. You're going to have to love those that persecute you. You're going to have to love those, that psycho, that crazy uncle, that belligerent aunt, whoever it may be. You're going to have to love people. You're going to have to see deep, I mean, besides their action of how they're treating you, and see what's going on inside of their heart. And remember, remind yourself that hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. And so if you really want to make peace, you're going to have to really love them and speak the truth in love. Now, it doesn't say yell the truth in love, but speak. Are you with me this morning? It doesn't say yell the truth in love. It says, but speak volume. When you raise, listen, this is the best advice I think I can give you when it comes to your kids or dealing with people. When you have to raise your voice and yell, what that's a symbol of is not you. You see, we do that trying to gain control. But really what it is, it's that symbol, that sign that we've completely lost control. When you have to yell, you've lost control. And you also have to watch that tone. Is it a respectful tone or is it a snide tone? Is it a concerned tone or is it a psh? Are you with me this morning? I don't know, the first, maybe my wife would say 18 years. I don't think it's been that long, but my wife had to teach me about tone. She would tell me all the time, don't talk to me like that. Watch your tone. And I'd be like, what tone? I don't know what you're talking about. But she was trying to speak to me in truth and love. We have to watch our tone. And not only that, when we speak to an issue, it has to be in truth. I cannot tell you how important that is, because you know what? Anybody in the house human? If you're a human, at some point in time in your life, you've tried to manipulate a situation. You've tried to manipulate it where it'd go in your favor. So people would see your side. Hello. I know this isn't like holy fire gospel preaching, but I want to see homes change. And sometimes we got to look at the practical teaching of Scripture and apply it to see change happen. It's not going to happen through an exaggeration. Something that we practice in our home and we're very quick to call out is to not say things like, you always, every time you, it's all your fault. It's all those words like that, because you know what? None of that is true. I can't say that. Those definitive statements of you always, every time, that is not true. You always leave your clothes laying around. And also this, is if you're going to speak the truth in love, don't do it in the middle of the conflict. that's just war, baby. Right? I mean, we're just like, I'm going to rise up and I'm just going to tell them the truth, you know, and maybe let that time just settle down a little bit. But also confront the issue and not the person. I'm going to tell you right now one of the best ways to resolve conflict. I'm going to give you three things, and it's in your notes. Give the person affirmation, not with guns blazing. When you come at some, I'm going to tell you what, if you come at me with attitude, if I had done my coffee and I haven't done my devotions and I hadn't prayed through that this morning, I can almost guarantee you that you're going to get attitude back. Anybody else wired like me? I know I'm being transparent, but when you're going to deal with a situation, go in affirming, not with guns blazing. You don't go in, I'm going to rip them a new one. You know, I'm just going to tell them how it is. No, you really need to go in and speak well of that person. It disarms people when you do that. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Whatever it is they've done that's hurt you or has brought tension in or whatever has gone on, don't take it for granted that they know what's going on. Or that they even did it. I mean, so many times we just respond at it like, you know, they did that on purpose. They had to have done it on purpose. Well, you know what? Odds are, most likely, they did not. I mean, just think to yourself just for a moment. Have you ever been in a situation or an issue or a problem and you responded in a way or something came out of your mouth or you said something and then just a few moments later you're like, that doesn't even sound like me. Where did that even come from? Right? And so extend that same grace with those around you, those you're dealing with that confrontation. Affirm them and give them the benefit of the doubt. They didn't know what they were doing. If you respond in that way, if they did it on purpose, listen to me. If they did it on purpose, Scripture covers that too. The Bible says in Romans 12:20, If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to eat. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. Praise God. Right? I mean, if they did it on purpose, don't assume that they did. You take the high road. I'll tell you what. a couple of weeks ago when me and Jamie were in Nashville and for some men's training, and one of the guys that rolled with us, we had rented a car, and so there was another pastor there that that needed a ride. He just, you know, we're sitting at the same table, the same small group, and asked if, hey, we had our own car. We're like, yeah. He's like, can I roll with y'all? We're like, sure. And so, you know, those few days, he kind of rode around with us. And normally, I wouldn't say this because it's really not, it's in most conversations, not important, but it is for this one. You see, this pastor, he was a black man, and he was a pastor of a predominantly black congregation. And talking to him, one of the evenings, we were kind of waiting. There was two young men, and they were, you could tell they're in a conversation, and we were waiting on him and waited a while. And so finally, they were doing their conversation. And so we get in the car, and it's like, you know, that seemed like a really involved conversation. And these guys were in their early 20s. They were college students. And they'd ask him the question of if he was involved in the civil rights activities and when he was younger and what that was like. And so that he was just talking about that situation. But in that conversation, there was something that he told us that really just, it floored me. And I, not just because of, not in the stance of a black man, but in the stance of just how easy it is for any of us in our culture today to be offended. He said, you know, when I raised my kids, I told them, you have a lot of boxes to check to process offenses. And he said, you make sure the black box is the last box. And that's how he raised his kids. He said, he was talking about how he went into ministry older and had a corporate job. And he was talking about how, you know, going through the ranks. And one of the reasons of that was is because he put the black box on the bottom of the checklist. And I began thinking immediately how that really applies to everyone. Hello. That applies to everyone. There is something that gets to you. There is something that when something happens, you're like, this always happens to me because of this. Hello. I'm going to tell you, you begin to give people the benefit of the doubt and put whatever that offends you easily at the bottom of the list. Is that an oh me or an amen? So when you're in that confrontation, give the person affirmation, give them benefit of the doubt. And number three is this, explain the way that it makes you feel. Tell them how it makes you feel. The temptation may be, oh, and another thing, you know, and we want to begin to add all these other issues. You know what? The fact of the matter is you really don't have emotional issue most of the time to deal with only one big thing and stay with that. Number two is this. Apologize when you are wrong. Apologize when you are wrong. And I realize that you may have a great run on being right. But even you can be wrong. I had a man come up to me the day me and Angela were getting married, and his name was Willie Eves, and he lives in Midland, is a great man, and on the day of my wedding, he came up to me, he's like, I got some advice for you, and I was like, okay. He's like, you need to remember three things. I was like, okay. He's like, number one, he said, remember, yes, dear. He's like, that's the answer to everything. Just yes, dear. And he said, the next two things, you can either be happy or be right. He said, you got to choose whether you want to be happy or be right. Some of you, that's landing. You know what I mean by that. Your run, your streak, you may be batting right now 1,000 on being right, but even you can be wrong. What do you think relationships would be like if when you sinned, you owned it and confessed it? What do you think our relationships are in our marriages and with our kids and our homes and those around us if we made a mistake and we owned it? If we sin and confess it, I'm sorry, what I did was wrong, I sinned against you, will you please forgive me? And then you prayed together. Can you imagine how different our relationships in church would be, how different our workplaces would be, how different our homes would be if we just owned our sins and confessed them and prayed together? I'm going to tell you two important things right now. And I believe with all of my heart, these are two critical keys in a believer's life. And the first one is this. It's in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, we read something. It says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, it says, leave the sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, and then come offer your sacrifices to God. You see, nowhere in Scripture, now it tells us to be holy and or lowly and humble and meek and these things, but I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to dealing with people and relationships, it never tells us in Scripture to force our way into being right. And what's happening here, let me put it more this way. It's saying, you know, we sang this new song this morning, which I think is a great song. I'm grateful. It's the first song we sang. And so you're up here and you got your hands raised and you're singing, I'm grateful, or forever that Ashton let out for us, or you are good like Shaylee let out, and you're singing. And all of a sudden something comes to your mind and you're like, you know what? So-and-so really doesn't like me for some reason. And so the Bible says when we remember that, we're to go to them and say, obviously, I've done something, something's happened, that maybe I've hurt you or I did something. You see, our way of thinking is this: if they've got an issue with me, oh well. Right? Are you following me? But Scripture tells us when we're there in that place of worship, and the Holy Spirit will quicken our hearts and bring it to our memory that we're to go to them. And what does it say? It says, leave your sacrifice out to the altar and go be reconciled to that person. And I'm going to tell you something. Most of the time to have reconciliation happen, you can't demand that you're right. And there's a second thing. It also says in Matthew 18:15, if another believer sins against you, go on Facebook and point out their offense. Oh, Lord help us. If another believer sins against you, go where? Let's say it together. Privately. Let's say it one more time. Privately. I mean, I got goosebumps right there. Go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens, confess it, you have won that person back. So what do? You admit to specific actions and attitudes with, this is important, no excuses. You know, I'm sorry that you got your feelings hurt, you big old baby, but you shouldn't wear your heart on your sleeve. It doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, have you ever been apologized to like that? I'm just sorry that, you know, and really what it makes you feel like is that you're just an idiot, you know? I'm sorry, and it's more about you. I'm sorry that you feel that. I'm sorry that you understood it this way. No, that's not an apology. That's really pathetic. We apologize for specifics. I'm so sorry that I belittled you in front of your friends. I have no excuse for that. I was wrong. I'm really sorry I didn't consider you. I should have called when it was late, and I could see why you're worried. I'm sorry I raised my voice at you like that. That was disrespectful. Please forgive me. I'm sorry that I dropped the cat off the roof, maybe. I don't know. But it's an apology for what you did. Not even how they responded or what they did, but you apologize for what you did. Your action is what caused their feeling. Amen. The second thing is this: don't just be remorseful, but be repentant. I'm sorry as for mistakes. Will you forgive me as for sin? So often people start with remorse like this. Well, I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that we're having this hard time. I'm sorry that you got your feelings hurt. See, that's just maybe some remorse. But when we offend someone, when there is an offense, we need to ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry, but I sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? There's another, as we read Romans 12, I want to do another, just really quick look at a verse. It deals with, most of it deals with our relationships towards one another, and it's Ephesians 4. I'm going to tell you something. If you would just take in living life by Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, you would really see a change. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25, look what it says. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are parts of the same body. Do not sin by letting anger control you. And this is a biggie. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, because that anger is going to give the devil a foothold. My wife once again taught me that. I would more than happy go to bed angry when we got in an argument about something. But you know really what that is? That's being spoiled. That's just being a big baby. I mean, Angela, it didn't matter. I mean, we would have church or something early. It didn't matter if it was 3 o'clock in the morning. We were going to reconcile it before we went to sleep. And you know, the really thing about this, sometimes you're just like, uncle, no, that's a peace keeper, not a peace maker. But husbands, wives, with your spouses, with your kids, I'm going to tell you, learn this. Learn this. To reconcile the issue before you lay your head down at night. It'll change your life. It says if you're a thief, quit stealing. Obvious, right? Quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work. Give generous to others in need. Don't, Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. Do not use foul or abusive language. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved for the day of redemption. Then it says this, and I think this is the key to the passage. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander. You know, we disguise slander so well about telling the truth about somebody. Amen. Do I need to turn around? Pull the pulpit back where it was earlier. The Bible said, you know, we need to speak well of one another. As well as all types of evil. So we're going to get rid of all these: bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And listen to this. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So the third thing is this: it's forgive and let it go. You know what? There's something I tell couples a lot that I meet with and counsel with. And they want God to heal their marriage. They want God to heal their relationship. At some point to move forward, you've got to let the water to go under the bridge. You've got to let all the stuff that has happened, you're not letting them off the hook. It's not saying when the time is right and the atmosphere is right that we won't take those issues and contend with them and deal with them and process and work it through it. But if you want healing in your marriage, if you want healing in a relationship, at some point you've got to decide that you're going to love them, you're going to rise to the occasion and be the bigger person and let that water go under the bridge. You have to forgive and let it go. The Bible tells us again, Ephesians 4:32, to be kind to one, tenderhearted, forgiving. Because you've been forgiven. What they did to you is not a death sentence. But our sin was. And if Christ can forgive us for the chasm that separated us, that of sin. I'm going to tell you, I know there are things that were tragic. I know that were things that were unspeakable. I know that there are hurts that are unimaginable, but you've got to come to the place of forgiveness. Forgive and let it go. Significant betrayal, spouse's adultery, suffered abuse, you can forgive. What you must remember is that forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness can be a process. And I know I've shared this before, but I had a big hurt in my life and through with someone significant, and I asked my mom. My mom's such a godly lady and advice for me, and I called her and I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't want this unforgiveness to turn to bitterness and to an offense, but I know I need to forgive this person. What do I do? And I remember those words as clear as day. Well, honey, you have to forgive every day. I was like, what do you mean by that? She goes, when you wake up and you open your eyes, and that's the first thought on your mind and your heart, you need to forgive them. You need to say it out loud. I forgive so-and-so. I forgive them for what they did. And she said, what you'll find is you'll forgive every single day. Then that every single day will turn to every other day. Then that every other day will turn to maybe once a week. And that once a week will turn into once a month. And you'll see, and you'll begin to live in that forgiveness of your heart. Forgive and let it go, but forgiveness is a process. And here is something so key, so important, is that forgiveness sets you free. You see, when we hold that hurt and we hold that bitterness, even if somebody intentionally devastated our life, the one that is captive by it is us, not them. And at some point, you got to decide that you want to be free. And if you want to be free, forgiveness sets you free. If you don't forgive, the process will take you into a different direction. If you don't forgive, you'll find that hurt will turn to offense, will turn to bitterness. And you do not want those things in your life. We just read in Ephesians, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words. That evil behavior. Hebrews 12:15, look at each other so that none of you fails to receive God's grace. So watch out, listen to this, that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. You see, what happens is if we don't forgive and we're not set free, we'll begin to poison the relationships in our life around us. Because that what happens is that if we don't forgive, that hurt that turns to offense, that turns to bitterness, that bitterness will always poison those closer to us and those around us. Because we're always looking for that ear to spread our bitterness. But forgiveness also needs to be applied to you. Maybe a better really way to say that is that you need to forgive yourself. And I know when we look through scripture, you know what, if you look in your concordance or try to Google it, you're not going to find that something that says about forgiving yourself. But I'm going to tell you what, church, believer, you need to forgive yourself. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, when we hold on to something and we don't forgive ourselves, in essence, you know what we're doing? We're condemning ourselves. Why do I always make that mistake? Why am I such an idiot? Why did I do that? Why do I always do that? So, why am I always falling for that? And what you really need to do is forgive yourself and realize your place is in Christ and that you're a child of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And he also says, Paul wrote in Rome, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we know this, we use it a lot, that anyone who belongs to Christ is what? He's a new person. He's a new person. He's a new creation. He's a new creation. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to remember these things. Tell the truth in love. Apologize when you're wrong. Don't make excuses for that apology. Just apologize. Forgive. Forgive and let it go. Forgiveness is a process. It sets you free. We have to forgive ourselves. But a verse I said a few weeks ago that I've really, it hasn't left me. Not every day, but several times a week, I'm reminded of this verse. And I wanted to close with it this morning. It's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. And it says, make allowances for each other's faults. You know, I said a few weeks ago that we as people, as humanity, as humans, we are good by judging others by their actions, but ourselves by our intentions. And we really need to make allowance for each other's faults, because you know why? We're not perfect either. And this may shatter somebody's world this morning. If it does, I'm so sorry. Your mama, you may have grown up and your mama told you all the time what a perfect little child you were. She has to say that. She's your mama. There's none of us that are perfect. We all fall short. It takes two to tango. Right? When any situation arises, when any explosion happens, when there is anything that happens, now, not abuse, not anything has to do with that. I don't think I have to give all the small print out, but in our relationships with people, most of the time, it takes two of us to get us to that place. Make allowances for each other's faults, and look at this, and forgive anyone who offends you. It says, forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, before we go to a time of prayer, as we wrap up services, a few moments. I'm not saying that if there's a broken relationship, there's people that have been in my life, and I love them, and I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful for what they added into my life and the time that we had together. And then you know, something happened and a disagreement, and there was a falling out, as some would say. You know, and with all of them, we've had that come to Jesus moment, and we repaired things and we reconciled. It doesn't mean, I'm just going to give you some practical right here. It doesn't mean that you got to be best buddies again, right? I mean, it doesn't mean that. And so when we're walking through this forgiveness, it doesn't mean that, you know, just the next day, you know, you're BFFs again or anything like that. I mean, let's be real. Let's be honest. Is that many of us in some form or fashion have had some kind of toxic relationship, and sometimes you just gotta cut it off. Do you hear me? But I'm a believer. And the reason is because I can see it in my own family, and I'm not gonna go deep in it because I haven't talked to them and haven't had their permission. But both of my parents have suffered grievous things that happened to them as they were raised. Things that are unimaginable to me, because even though that there may have been levels of dysfunction in our own home, there were some things that they made a declaration that said it stops with them. That it stops with them. That it's not going to go beyond them. The hurt they suffered, nobody else is going to suffer. And maybe we need to make a declaration like that, that maybe you've suffered, you've had that in some fashion or form. You need to declare, it stops with me. The alcoholism stops with me. The addiction stops with me. The abusiveness stops with me. It stops here. It stops now. You need to make that declaration for the generations coming up after you.